John chapter 14. We're going to be looking there in the Word of God today, of John chapter 14. And as our Noah's Park students are being dismissed to their children's church time, I look around and I see a congregation full of people that have had the same similar experience that I had just this week. You know how I can tell you've had the same similar experience that I had? I see it on your face. That's right. I went to get a new set of prescription glasses. I can't even say it. It chokes me up. It's such an emotional event. I can't even say it clearly. Because we go to get this new set of prescription glasses. Now, see, these are still my old ones. The new ones haven't come in yet. And I realized I needed glasses as I was sitting in the woods last week. And some deer came out about 100 yards away from me. Only I didn't see deer. I just saw a little bit of motion. And I looked down there and I said, what in the world is that? There's motion down there. And I looked through my anybody that don't like hunting, just forgive me. I looked through my scope and there's deer. I put the scope down. So I knew I needed glasses. My wife's been needing them for a while, so we took the plunge and we go into the glass shop to get our glasses done. And they run you through that whole thing, better one, better two, better three, better four. And you answer all those questions and you go down all that rigmarole and they know what they're doing. And you're sitting there going, I don't know what they're doing, but they do. And that's what we pay them for, right? And oh, do we pay them. You see, when she told me how much it cost, well, my heart started palpitating, and my head got all swimmy, and I said, now hold on just a second. Don't compound this bill by needing an ambulance. Calm down just a little bit. But yeah, man, it's crazy, but one thing I know that if I want to see well, I've got to have correction, right? If I want to see well, I've got to have correction. In order to see clearly, correction is essential. And I started thinking about that as I started thinking about us as a church. Are we seeing clearly what God has for us? Are we understanding what His plans are for us? Because spiritual vision for God's kingdom is the same thing. If you're going to see clearly, there is correction that needs to take place. Now, some of you could not identify with my story of glasses because you're like I used to be. Used to, I could look and say, well, it says 74 degrees on that thermostat back there. Yeah, you can see real far. And you don't know what that's talking about. But let me just tell you something. God wants you to see clearly what His vision and picture for you is, but it's not going to happen by your own vision. It's not going to happen by your own understanding. It's going to take correction of God in order for us to see what He has for us to see. And faith is that lens that we must see through. We must be looking at the Word of God with believing eyes. We must be looking at the destination of God with believing eyes. We must be having those eyes of faith to see what God has for us. Faith in what God has said. You see, there's a record of history. There's a record of Scripture of what God has said and what He's communicated to us. And there's two lenses within that record of Scripture. One of the lenses is the distance, which is what God has for us way out there, which is eternity, heaven. All that Kevin was talking about today, though, brings us to that other lens, and that's the near. That's the here and now. So distance and near are both the lenses that God has for us to look through of what God has said in the past and what God is saying today. And to see by faith, that means that we're looking through those lenses, distance and near, what God has said and what He's saying today. We're looking through those lenses and we're wanting to walk with the Lord to see those things come to pass. So with that in mind, look with me in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 begins this way. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, is that which lens are we looking through? That's near. That's here. That's that lens that is seeing today. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Which lens are we looking through? That's distance. That's heaven. That's eternity. That's the preparation of the place that God has for us. He goes on to say, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." He's still talking distance, but also he's talking of a current, present reality. And Thomas picks up on that. And he's not seeing the two lenses. He's not looking through the two fields of vision that Jesus is presenting to them at that point and place in time. And what Jesus is showing them is what he says it takes faith to believe, both that he's going to prepare a place and that where I go, you know. It takes faith to see what Jesus has to say. And Thomas shows the need for that faith in verse 5 when he says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" It takes need for that faith. And listen, I could ask a question of many church folks here today and say, "Do you believe God?" And the resounding answer would be yes. Then I would put a situation to that and say, "Do you believe God in this?" And I could bring up a situation of faith that many people in here would probably ascribe to and then others wouldn't. So the key is, do you believe God in what? In every aspect of your life? Or only in those aspects of your life where, well, it's agreeable to your own self and situation? Thomas is trying to figure out how he can possibly walk where he's going, where Jesus is going, when he doesn't even know the way. And in verse 6, Jesus shows that that walk is necessary not only by faith, but for faith. In verse 6, he says, "Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Did he answer Thomas's question? He did. But his answer wasn't a destination that Thomas could wrap a map around and draw lines from point A to point B. The answer was the person of Jesus himself. And when Jesus gives the answer, it's another answer of faith. And so he shows that the walk with him is necessary for faith to become something more in your life than what it already is. I bring all that into context because if you keep reading on, Jesus talks about the Father being revealed, and he talks about many concepts within this chapter, but I want to hit on John 12 through 14 right now. Skip ahead with me to that verse, for in verse 12 it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me," there's that faith principle again, "he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Is Jesus telling us that there is the opportunity before us who are living in faith, that there's things that we can ask for in his name? That's what I'm picking up on. Matter of fact, it seems like an open invitation to ask for things in the name of Jesus. But only things that accord with faith. Things that accord with what God has already said to us and directed us to be about. And when we ask for those things that accord with faith in the name of Jesus, his promise is that he will do it. But the only way we know to ask for those things that accord with faith is if we see clearly what it is that God has to show us. If we have the vision that we are supposed to have so that we might see as we're supposed to see. And that brings me to the questions as we close out 2019. If you were to do a litmus test, if you were to set a piece of paper in front of you and answer these questions, and you hold pen to paper and you get ready to write the answer to these questions, what would you answer to this question? Are we, as a church, seeing God's direction for us clearly. You see the answer you're putting down. You know what that is. Are we, as a church, seeing God's direction for us clearly? In other words, are we seeing with 20/20 vision? Or are things obscured, hazy, distorted? Because the answer to that question shows us whether or not we are receiving by faith and walking by faith. It shows us whether or not we are understanding the vision that God has for us. And if we're not seeing clearly the vision that God has for us, then there's a problem. And if there's a problem, there must be a correction that takes place. What I'm asking is, I'm asking God to show us greater works in 2020. I'm asking Him to give us greater vision. I'm asking Him to give us greater power, but not so that we can spend it on our own resources and our own wants. I'm asking God to do something so that His glory is brought to show more and more in the culture that we live in, so that the light of the gospel goes out brighter. I'm asking God to receive, to take glory from us at all costs. That's what my prayer is that we do things in obedience of faith, not just by the necessity of the week. That we do things in obedience of faith, not just by force of habit. In order to do things in obedience of faith, you got to say, God, what's your vision? What is it you're wanting for us? What is it you're wanting from us? What are you going to do through us? And those have to be questions that we start to bring to the throne room of God to say, God, would you just show us? We may not understand it all. We may be like Thomas was, that says we don't know how to get there from here. But you know what? God says, in that context, keep asking. Because the Father wants to give you the answer. So here's what we want to see today. What's going to bring that obedience of faith that's going to make us keep asking? What's going to bring that obedience of faith? Well, love is what brings the obedience of faith. The truth is repeated three times in the text that we're about to read. Continue with me, if you will, in verse 15. See if we can catch where it's repeated. The obedience of faith. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word, which it you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. What truth was repeated three times in the text that we just read? I'll give you a clue. The very first point of it was in verse 15. And that point is this: if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, there is a obedience of faith that is a part of this section of Scripture. If you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience of faith. If you love me, keep my commandments. Not only is it said in verse 15, But in verse 21, when you read through that, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. In other words, verse 21 says, if you keep my commandments, you love me. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, it's because you love me. And obedience of faith. And verse 23 points out a personal application for everyone. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, that includes that first century church and all those disciples that were there. But my friends, that includes you and me as well. If anyone, that's Pastor Jeff, that's myself, that's everybody that's in this room today. If anyone loves me, he will what? Which is having obedience of faith. Why would you keep the commandments of Jesus? Why would you keep the commandments of the Bible? It's so much easier in this day and age to go along just to get along. It's so much easier just to duck and cover, just to be a Christian at your home. And oh, by the way, if you are a secluded Christian and you only practice the faith at your home and in the church, then my friends, I got news for you. You're not really following Christ. You've been bewitched. Because a Christian can't turn it on and turn it off. A real Christian is who they are by the new birth and the new nature that we've been given through Jesus Christ. And so the only reason we would actually believe the commandments that Jesus has given us and the commandments of the Bible of the entirety, the only reason we would actually believe and do that is if we were walking in faith and expressing it by obedience. And the only reason obedience and faith would be married together is because, well, we just love God more than the world. We love God more than our ways. It is love that will bring us to that point and place where we will count the cost and still dive headlong into the obedience and faith to follow God no matter what it might cost me. You see, love and obedience are both living proclamations of faith. The second thing I want you to see is that obedient love seeks to know what God has said and is saying. I'll ask the question, you'll get this right. You could write on that piece of paper the answer to this and you'll nail it every single time. And so I'll ask it and I want you to answer this one out loud. Has God ever spoken to His creation? You got it. Here's the next question. Does He still speak today? Here's the next question. Don't answer this out loud. When was the last time you heard from Him? When was the last time you actually heard God speak, give you direction and vision and destination by what He had to say to you? Because you see, obedience of faith is not only knowing what God has said, but actually listening to Him every day. And knowing what He's saying. Knowing what He's directing. That means that obedient love should drive us to know what God has said. Obedient love should drive us to know what God is saying. I wonder, is there a mechanism? Is there a method? Is there a measure that we can enter into where we are actually dialoguing with God in order to understand what He said and what He said? I wonder if God has so given us an instrument or a tool or anything like that that we can use, a method or a procedure that we could get into. If God would just give us that, who said Holy Spirit and prayer? There's an interface. I'll use a technical term. We got some geeks in here. There's an interface that God has given us to know Him, to receive His Word, to understand His truth, to hear His voice, and to follow His direction. It's the Holy Spirit, and it is prayer. And that interface that God has given us is the opportunity to come before God, not just to fill a duty. You know what duty I'm talking about? It's time to pray. It's 7:30 in the morning, so I'm up early. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. I thank you for all the gifts you give me. In Jesus' name, amen. Did it. Not just to check the box and fill a duty. It's to come into the presence of God more than anything to say, God, I love you. I love you. And let me share my love with you by opening up my heart, by opening up my mind, by opening up my knees, by opening up my house, by opening up every detail of this stinky person that I am and saying, God, would you clean me? Would you help me? Would you direct me? Would you overcome my weaknesses? God, would you let your power flow through me? Not for me, but because, God, I want my life to be a reflection of your glory. I love you so much. I want others to see and know the same God that I've fallen in love with. You see, obedient love seeks to know what God has said and is saying. What God has said, His commandments, He's given us throughout the Scriptures. But He gives us His Word as well throughout the Scriptures. Look at verse 21 and verse 23. He who has my commandments. How many of you, let me ask it this way. Yeah, I'll ask it that way. See, I don't know what I'm going to say when I stand up here. How many of you have a copy of God's Word? I'll just say it this way. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there are pew Bibles in those pews in front of you. Take one. Take it with you. It's yours. Say, well, aren't they the churches? Not anymore. I just gave them to you. You need it. Take it, because then you have a copy of God's Word, which has His commandments. What He has spoken to us about His will and His way. And so we have His commandments if we have His Word. He who has His commandments, but having them isn't the same thing as doing them, and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Now, the very first time I picked up a copy of God's Word and I started reading it, it didn't make sense. Maybe you shared that same experience. Maybe you need to share that same experience. You've not read the copy of God's Word yet. Start reading it. I'll just tell you up front, it probably won't make sense. But then, as I kept reading it, things began just to pop and become clear. What was happening? God was interfacing with me, not because I deserved it, but simply because I was beginning to fall in love with Him, and He was opening up through that obedience the truth. It'll happen. And so you have His commandments as He's given them to you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. There's a different word, commandments and word. A word is an expression that is formed by a voice and spoken to a hearer. Both of those are ours to have. But only those who obediently love God will actually hear what He has said in what He's saying. There's a hearing and knowing that comes to pass. In verse 24 it says, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." There's a hearing and knowing that becomes part of that love that we have for God. Real love for God seeks to know more. It's not just about doing your duty. It's about growing closer to God in order to do more. Put it this way. Real love seeks to know more in order to do more. Help you out with this, young folks. That's all of you. On the world stage of eternity, you're just a flicker right now anyway. So, I met this beautiful girl. I never will forget it. I told you the story 1,000 times. I won't bore you with all the details, but when I looked over at the couch at the Baptist Student Union and I saw Lori Lucio sitting over there, I said, "That girl's pretty." I looked again. Had to. I said, "Yep, I was right. She's pretty." And so I began to get to know her. And as I began to get to know her, I began to discover things about her. In other words, because my heart had been taken by her, my head was designed to go and pursue her. And all of those things, that love that God was beginning to form in both my heart and mind, what I wanted to do is I wanted to discover more about her. So you know what I did? I became a private detective. And I began looking at her habits and her wants and her wills and her desires and those kind of things, and still looking, she's still pretty. And she still is today. You can tell her I said that. She's not here. That's why I'm talking so much about her. And I discovered this. She likes Dalmatians. My knowledge made me want to do more. I discovered she likes Dalmatians, so you know what I went and did? No, I didn't buy her a Dalmatian because she was living in a dorm. That wouldn't happen. But I bought her these little stuffed Dalmatians. Little figurines. Dalmatian greeting cards. Wrote inside the card, "I'm glad I spotted you." Oh, that still cracks me up. No, I'm stopping. That's it. But that knowledge led to doing. That's what obedience of love is. We love God and we get to know His Word more. We get to know His will more. We get to know His way more. But not just to know it. That knowledge of the one we love should lead to doing. God, how can I show my love to you today? What gifts have you given me to use for your glory? In other words, your love language to God is seeing how He's formed and shaped you and then setting yourself free to be used for the glory of God. In that, you're saying, "God, I love you with what I'm doing." Your knowledge that you gain comes in order to do more. Our love for God would seek to know what He loves and then give it back to Him. God is not silent on this. He has spoken and He is still speaking to His own today. Thirdly, obedience brings a special love from the Father. I don't know if you called it in verse 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Wait a minute. This sounds like conditional love. This sounds like you give God your love and He gives you something in exchange for it. Wait a minute. I thought that He loved everybody. I thought that John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world." And that includes everybody, right? It does. There is a love that God has bestowed upon everybody and given a sacrifice and provision for their sins. Everybody stands condemned because of our sins, each one of us individually. And there is a love that God has showed broadly by giving a payment for the penalty of sin that we now no longer have to pay our sin debt. He's paid it in full through Jesus Christ. But not everybody receives that payment. Not everybody lets God pay their tab for them. And even though that love has been expressed through Jesus Christ, they don't enter into that love because they don't receive that gift of salvation. He's not saying I'm picking and choosing, you're picking and choosing. He's just simply saying, here's a gift because of my love, and some receive it. The same thing's true for those who come to salvation. Those who come to salvation, He opens up the opportunity to experience His love fully. And He gives opportunity for us to hear, listen, and obey, to receive the direction He has for our life. But just like not everybody receives the gift of salvation, those that receive the gift of salvation, not everybody walks in obedience through love. And if you're not walking in obedience through love, you're simply robbing yourself of what God really wants to give you. The life He really has for you. Read that again in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And look at this. And manifest myself to him. How many disciples went up on the Mount of Transfiguration? And how many saw the glory of God? What about the ones that didn't? I want to be up on the mount. I want to see the glory of God. I want to see Him manifested. The word manifest means to make known, to show. And how many Christians would you ask once they become a Christian, do you really want to see the glory of God? And in that pristine state of being born again and saved in that first day, that first week, that first month, and really understanding that Jesus paid a debt they owe, their answer would be, I want to see the glory of God. But something happened. Well, all of a sudden, throughout our Christian life, we start just meeting status quo and comparing ourselves to other believers and thinking, well, I'm not as bad as Jeff is, so that's good enough for me. It's not good enough for me. And it shouldn't be good enough for you. Our desire should be that God, I want to love you so much that as a faithful steward of everything you've given me, as an obedient child, that God, your special favor and your special blessing that you want to pour out on me, you give it on me. And sometimes that special favor and special blessing might be go on the mission field and get killed. Wait, I didn't see that twist or turn. Pastor, you had me there until you threw that in the mix. Wouldn't you rather live God's purpose for your life and die in a blaze of glory than just to die every day because you're not even walking in love with Him? You see, that's the glory of God. He calls some to those sacrificial martyrdoms. And He calls some to other mission fields throughout this world. But oh, if you're in love with God, living for the glory of God, you are no worried about where He calls you. Verse 23, look at that. He repeats it. I think He wants His disciples to get it. Matter of fact, most of them were called to that glory. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." Are we truly seeking and loving God for His glory or for our own account? Because if you're truly seeking and loving God for His glory, it will be for your account. But if you're doing it just for your account, that I might have a good standing in church, I might have a good standing in society, which, by the way, is shifting, that my mom will be proud of me, that my dad will be happy with me. If you're just doing it for your own account, you're not really loving God, you're loving self. And there's no more reward to be given to that. Lastly, obedient love is only possible through the Holy Spirit. If you read verses 12 through 14, you see, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Well, Jesus, you're right there with us. What are you talking about, asking in your name? You're going to the Father, that's okay. You'll come back. He will when He comes to set up His millennial kingdom. But Jesus uses the word asking in my name because His physical presence would no longer be with them. They didn't get that yet. But He goes on to explain in verses 16 through 20. "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever." There's that interface. The other Helper, which is the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him." So there's something the world cannot receive because they didn't enter into the love that He gave as a gift. And as a Christian, there's something we cannot receive if we don't enter into the obedience of love. We have His presence, but we don't receive the fullness of His call. He goes on and says, "But you know Him, for He dwells with you, and I will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So the presence of the Holy Spirit. The glory of all of our good works goes to God and God alone, because it is the presence of the Holy Spirit that accomplishes anything good in and through us. Our piece of the puzzle is to determine that we will love God more than self. And we will do whatever God expresses, confident that we will be enabled by the presence of this Holy Spirit that He's put in us. Do you love God enough to trust Him in that? Because you see, it comes back to faith. And so on the heels of all of that, I ask this question. Are we seeing the vision that God has for us with 2020 clarity? And if not, it's going to take corrective measures. What are those corrective measures? Well, they're encased in what I preached about today. You want me to go through it again? I can't even see what time it is. Real quickly, what are those corrective measures? In all sincerity, faith must be the lifestyle we're willing to live. Do you hear God and trust Him at what He says? Faith must be the lifestyle we're willing to live. Love and obedience is what both brings and shows faith. It brings faith and it shows faith. God, I love you. God, I love you. God, I love you. Let me enable you some more. The Father will give you those gifts. And faith is followed by God's special presence. You want more of God? Follow Him closer. Believe Him more. He'll manifest, is what the word is. His presence more and more that way. That's what I want. God's special presence. Those are the corrective measures. And so what I'm challenging us to is to do all things that we do God's way. For you and for me and for us collectively to seek to know more of what God has to say. I'm so encouraged that Kevin stood up here today and said we need to go deeper in the Word of God. We need to see broader the context of Scriptures. This is the Bible studies that we need to be doing. Because when you dine on meat, I don't know about you, but I like steak, pork, and chicken almost every meal. But oh, if the Word of God is only taken occasionally as a dessert here and there, we're not going to get very strong. And I was encouraged by that today, to seek to know more of what God has to say, to seek to know what God is saying through that interface of the Holy Spirit and prayer, and do it because we love God. And then, doing it because we love God, we receive what God has for us. I'll just go on record to say this. I don't want what we can do. I don't want what we can do. We see what we can do. If we look at churches across the culture, some of these mega churches out there, great big spectacles of people gathering in under the roof every Sunday, and there's not one bit of glory of God in it all. They build a crowd, not a congregation. I don't want what we can do. I want what God can do. And the way we get that is simply by loving Him through what we do. So that interface, we know that one part of that is prayer. How are we doing with that? As a church, collectively. You know the answer that you would write down on that piece of paper. And I think I know what you would write down. Because I don't think collectively we're doing prayer very well. We're praying for hurts and aches and pains, and those things are significant. But are we praying for the vision of God to become our eyesight for His bride here at Central Baptist Church? Or are we praying that God would open the doors of homes that we may be able to enter in and share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or are we praying that God would fill this baptismal pool Sunday in and Sunday out with people who are being saved? Or are we praying that people who have been saved are growing in a deeper understanding and walk with God week in and week out? Are we praying that the spiritual condition of Central would be amazingly glorious? That it would be such a testimony that when people would drive by the church, they got to put shades on because the glory of God's coming out so brightly. Several years ago, I skipped over sharing this earlier because time. I don't care. Several years ago, walked into the office complex at 5:30 in the morning to begin doing some prayer and Bible study before teaching. And written on the walls of the fellowship hall in great big black letters, and the walls of the office complex, were the word Ichabod. Those of you who have done some study know that back in 1 Kings chapter 4, there was a child named Ichabod because the Ark of the Covenant had been removed from Israel. And Ichabod literally means the glory of God doesn't dwell here. Now, we erased it. We didn't tell many people about it. And the reason it didn't bother me is because I know that's not true. I know the glory of God dwells here. Why do I know that? Because there's born and bought, redeemed, saved people in this very room. And if He dwells with us and is in us, He's here. Even though the glory of God dwells here, are we shining it forth strongly? That's a different question. And the question that I want to bring an answer to is, we can. There's nothing to hinder that from happening. If prayer becomes a priority of the people of God, then you know what? I believe that praying together constantly and consistently for Central will be one of those interfaces that God will say, you're doing this because you love me. Let me show you my love back to you. He's already showed it through Christ, but He's got more to show. So I'm challenging us to do what I'm going to call 20-centered. That's a dumb name. I know you can help me with a better one. But here's the key. I just want 20 people that say, yeah, I'll meet there on Sunday morning at 8:30 and pray. Pray for Central. Not going to do it next Sunday, but I tell you what, if you feel so led to do that, there's a piece of paper in that pew in front of you, whether it be an offering envelope or the connection card. Just write down 20-centered, your name, your email, and during the invitation, come bring it forward and put it on this table. Why do I want you to do that? Because I want you to show the church that I'm serious about the glory of God, and I want to start seeing it. I want to start experiencing that through the body of Christ here at Central. Write it down, 20-centered, and bring it down here and put it on the table. We'll get together and we'll start that. Commit to praying consistently for Central. The Bible, Kevin talked about that today, that we encourage more understanding and application, more small discipleship opportunities on an ongoing basis, that we get deeper and richer into the context of Scripture, and we're not going to be ruled by people's schedules and time frames. We want to honor those and pay attention to those, but my friends, this is more important than Long John Silver's. Say, nobody eats there anymore. Somebody's keeping it in business. This is more important than anything else you got going on than I got going on. And I know the mind can only endure what the fanny can sustain. So let's move along. I think we should be more family focused in 2020. I talked to the deacons about this some time ago. And what I mean by family focused, let's meet. Not just to eat, not just to preach, but let's meet to talk. Because I know that God's talking to somebody over here about a destination that He still speaks. And God's talking to somebody over here, and God's talking to somebody back here. And let's discover how God is speaking to people so that we can say, okay, God, it sounds like You're in this. Let's go that direction. So I don't know what that looks like yet, but I want to start having family focus time where we come together and we simply say, what is it that God's leading you to? What's some needs that you see? What's some opportunities that are before us? What's some corrections that we can make? Those are just a few focuses, but for 2020, I want to see a church following God fully in obedience. And I want to see what that kind of faith results in. I had this conversation with Him a few weeks ago, maybe about 8 weeks ago. And I said, God, I just want to do things wholeheartedly Your way, not mine. So seek to know more of what God has said. Seek to know what God is saying. Do it because you love God and receive what God has for us. Amen. The inventory. invitational hymn is going to be sung. And maybe you just want to come pray for Central at this time. You say, I don't want to wait a couple of weeks to start praying for my church. I want to do that right now. Then come. Or maybe you've been thinking about joining Central. Then come. We'll talk about that. Or maybe in the short time that we talked about the gospel today, the fact that Jesus paid your sin debt, you understood that. Then come. Share that news with a church that will love you and embrace you. Whatever God has you do during this time, that's between you and Him. But if you come and you bring those note cards with your name, your email, 20 centered on it, then I believe we have an opportunity to start taking hell back one piece at a time. And we can charge the gates with a water pistol if we have to. Pastor Jeff, would you lead us?